Morning. Okay, today I'll be reading out of Matthew 5, verses 14 through 16. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven.
Good morning. I was wondering if you all got your 3D lenses like Piper over here. Special PowerPoint today. Excuse me a minute. I'll be back. I didn't let the door shut. I didn't know if you'd let me back. How many of you got to shovel some of this? Don't worry, it'll dry. I don't know about you, but I get kind of excited about this stuff. Being from Minnesota, I kind of like the snow. Especially on Friday, got a snow day, so I got a day off work. That was cool. Kids think snow days, it's only for them, but teachers and principals like them too. Get to sleep in and clean my driveway out. And I even like the going out and working and getting the old snowblower going and cleaning off the driveway and that. And I'll even do the neighbor's sidewalks and their driveways and things like that and try to be a good neighbor. Well, one of the things that, now what I do with it. One of the things that I did on this snow day is actually yesterday. We've got Netflix at home, and as I was searching through some time ago, looking for different movies and different things, I found that there was a lot of religious programs on Netflix. And so I added them to my queue, and I hadn't looked at any of them yet. And so yesterday, I looked at one that was called The Wonders of God. And it was really a great, I guess it'd be a document. I don't know if it'd be a documentary, but what it was a bunch of a scientist who were making points about the fact that for the creation story and supporting from scriptures and from science that God created it all, and it was well done. I'm one of the old fans of, how many of you remember John Clayton? You know, you don't hear about John Clayton like we used to. I don't know. I assume he's still around. I don't know if he's preaching anymore or writing or making the movies like he used to make. But this was kind of along those lines. And one of the points that it made in there, it referenced this passage here, and I never had thought about it. But if you remember, as Job was being tested and as he was struggling with what was going on in his life through this time, he questioned God. And God kind of got some attitude with them, and rightfully so. Kind of making the point with us is, you just don't question me. You just don't do that. And so in this chapter and other places in the book of Job, God was making some points to Job. Things like, well, have you considered, and I like how other verses say it, the treasures of the snow. And so they were making the point in this documentary, just from snow, how amazing God is. So I want you to think about that. Next snowstorm we have, maybe later today, as you're shoveling this stuff the next time, rather than being frustrated by it, I want you to think about how it proclaims, how it is snow, is evidence of God's existence, evidence that we do, in fact, have a Creator who cares a great deal about us. So, maybe that'll inspire you to go ahead and shovel your neighbor's sidewalk. And, what an opportunity to invite them to church. I see some of you doubting that, but try it. Just try it. So what does this tell us about God? One of the things that I was reminded, and I've heard this before, but, sometimes you just need to hear things again so you think about it. Scientists tell us some amazing things about these, about snowflakes. For example, no two are the same. And when you think about how many snowflakes fell this last week on Friday, a couple trillion, you know, billions of trillions. I can't even come up with a number. The number trillion probably doesn't even get close to how many. But to think that in all of that, none of them were the same. You know, I think that's amazing. And I think it does tell us some amazing things about God. And one of the things that I think it tells us about God is that the work of creation hasn't ended yet. God is still busy creating. And I think that's important for us to realize. And when you think about a snowflake, you know, is it simple or complex? You know, I think something else that it tells us, I guess it's a matter of perspective. Sometimes you look at it and it's pretty simple. But scientists tell us it's very complex, the way that they're created. Well, maybe not necessarily the way they're created, but the fact that no two are alike. I think another statement that it makes to us is that God is an artist. God is an artist. And we think about it, why should it matter? Now, I didn't put these passages on the PowerPoint, so grab your sword and turn to the book of Romans. I want to share a couple of passages to you to make this point. Why should it matter? Romans 1:20. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. And He said, let there be light. Creation. How many of you caught that? Maybe you weren't looking up here. We are given evidence every day that we step outside and look around us, and even in the midst of a snowstorm, evidence of God. And we need to pay attention to that. So again, next time we're shoveling that snow, think about the evidence of God that you're piling up along your house. That's kind of a different way to look at it. Also consider, if you will, Acts 14 and verse 17. Yet He has not left Himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their season. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your heart with joy. Next time it snows, consider that this is a joyful statement from God. And one other one that I want to share with you, in the book of Psalm 19 and verse 1, if you'd like to read along with me, the psalmist writes, "The heavens declare the glory of God." Now, it, as it reads on, "The skies proclaim the work of His hands." And I think there's kind of two elements there. When we think about the heavens, I really think this is more of a reference to the stars, the moon, the planets, and things like that. And it caused me to think of seeing Halley's Comet. How many of you remember seeing that? Last time it flew by would have been in the early 90s. We were in York. I remember I was working out at the prison, and one night I was out in the prison yard with some inmates, and we were watching it. And when I left work that night, I drove out to get away from the city lights to look at it. How many of you remember that? Just impressive. I mean, how can you not look at something like that and realize that there's a God? But again, the skies proclaim the work of His hands, the rain, the snow, the hail, the wind. Now, here's the point I want to make about this. If God gives this much attention to snow, how do you think He thinks about you? I think we need to realize that God gives attention to snow. You know, but snow doesn't matter, does it? Other than the fact that the point I've made, it's evidence of a Creator. But how much more important are we? And that's what I want us to really focus on. Is simply this. Jesus is coming again. And this is God, you know, focusing on us. This is a statement that says we are important. Think about the creator of everything we know. And really, I think a point that was made in this God of Wonders film that I watched is there's so much that we don't understand. There's so much that we don't realize. But those things that science has figured out for us and those things that we can see with our own eyes are impressive. And we need to be reminded that it's about God. And to think that the creator of all of this steps into our lives. And he did that by sending his son for us. And we are reminded, or maybe we need to be reminded, that Jesus is coming again. And so the question that I want us to deal with is, how shall we live then? What kind of people ought we to be? What is it that, maybe the question is to ask ourselves is, what is it that Jesus wants to find when he comes back? And so that's what we're going to be talking about today. And we're going to continue these thoughts until next Sunday. This was one of those lessons that just kind of kept percolating and growing and growing and growing. And so my biggest task was to find a good breaking place today. But now when I look at the clock, I see we have a lot of time. This is great. I got to tell you what Sam told me this morning. You know what it means when the preacher looks at the clock? Nothing. That's right. Nothing. But the smell of that food, that's going to motivate me. So bear with me. All right. Jesus is coming again. How shall we live? Well, let's just jump right into it. Paul writes to the Philippians in chapter 3 and verse 20 this statement, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." We need to thank God in regards to how He, through the Holy Spirit, inspired men to write down these incredible truths for us. Because what's significant about that statement is it wasn't just that they wrote them down, but they wrote them down in ways in which we could understand. Using a word like this, citizenship. We understand this term. Most of us, I would assume, are familiar with the word, and we understand what it means to be citizens. I was really impressed by my children here recently when I had never caucused in Iowa. You know, I'm still fairly new to Iowa. And, I thought, well, with the Iowa caucuses, you know, that's something I had never experienced. So I did that about a month ago, whatever it was. And I thought, you know, I'm going to invite my kids to go with me to that and see if they'd be interested. Tabitha was home from college, and I thought she would be really interested in going. I kind of expected her to go with me. I didn't really think Caleb would be interested in going, but he was, and they ended up both going with me. And to me, that was kind of a significant thing, both as their father and as a citizen of this country. I think it's a responsibility that we have. And so I appreciated having that opportunity to encourage my children to participate as citizens in this country. This will be Tabitha's first presidential election. And one of the things that they got to do that night was register to vote and get ready. And they really enjoyed the experience. It was a great opportunity. But it was about being, if you will, an American, living in Iowa especially. But we need to understand, and I think we do, that when we consider this word citizen, being a citizen, our citizenship, we further understand that along with the rights that we have because we're citizens, we also have responsibilities and duties. For example, we're to obey the laws of the land. We're to pay our taxes, and you know, we could make quite a list here of what those responsibilities are. But something else I want us to look at too is more specifically what it means to be a citizen. It's about being a native of the land or a naturalized member of a state or a nation who owes allegiance to its government and is entitled to its protection. Again, another way to think about those rights and responsibilities. A citizen is an inhabitant of a city or town, especially one entitled, again, to its privileges and franchises, the services that government or that area might provide. Another definition or an idea of what it means to be a citizen, again, is to be a habitant or a denizen. A denizen, a good example of this is the deer is a citizen of our woods. In other words, that's where it makes its home. Is Keith here? Is he working on potluck? You know, the reason I think about Keith is he used to live or work in Keokuk, and this statement about deer. They live all over in Keokuk. I mean, I couldn't drive to school in the morning in Keokuk without seeing deer. They truly were citizens of the community. But they had become citizens, if you will, by moving into an area that's not normally their home. And if you think about that, the reason I put that up there, I think that's a significant statement when we think about our citizenship in heaven. Another idea behind what it means to be a citizen, you're a civilian as distinguished from a soldier or a police officer who's employed by that government to provide services and protection for its citizens. The Apostle Paul uses, again, this word citizenship in Philippians 3:20. His use, I should say, of this term really has great importance for us in a spiritual way. Because we are in Christ and therefore a Christian, and we have certain responsibilities and privileges. Now, I was afraid to kind of go into this area, but I think it's kind of a significant point. You know, when this term citizenship kind of has a lot of political connotations to it when you think about illegal aliens and things like that. And I don't mean to get into all of that. You know, there's a lot of strong feelings about that. And honestly, when I came from Nebraska, the school where I was a principal at had a 60% Hispanic population, or ELL population, as we would refer to that. And we knew in our school that we had some families that were in our community illegally. But it was kind of interesting. It wasn't our job to report that. In fact, they didn't want us to report it. They didn't want us to know it. They didn't want us to share it. Our responsibility as a school was to educate those children. And so that's what we did. Nobody was holding us accountable to report that information, and so we didn't. Now, before Pottsville ever took place, Grand Island had its big raid. And made national news. And unfortunately, a lot of those families that we knew were there illegally were arrested, detained, and deported because they hadn't obtained citizenship by law and were deported from this country. Now, I share all that to say this. Is there a deportation day awaiting for some of us? How many of us claim citizenship in heaven, but we're illegal? We haven't obtained our citizenship in the way that God has laid out for us to obtain that citizenship. The more that I think about that little illustration, I think it has huge implications for the church. I think there are plenty in the church that claim to be citizens of heaven that in fact are not. And the warning to them is simply this. There is a deportation day coming. We call it the judgment day. We call it the return, the parousia of Christ. And we need to take that seriously. We need to take that seriously. Because when that happens, there will not be a second opportunity to obtain legal citizenship in heaven. Second Timothy chapter 4, chronologically, I'm told, is the last book that the Apostle Paul wrote. It has been called by some the last will and testament of Paul. This is a time when he's in prison again, his second imprisonment. It's not to be confused with his first time in prison and recorded for us in Acts 28. This time he's in Rome. It's during the reign of Nero, probably around AD 67. Paul is facing execution for his faith. But lucky Paul, because he's a Roman citizen, he has some rights and privileges. And that right and privilege is to be beheaded as opposed to crucified. Now, if you think about that, if you had a choice and how you might be killed, choose beheading. I see some of you nodding your head. Well, give you a moment to think about that. The purpose of crucifixion was so that the victim, if you will, would suffer. Where beheading is, you know, I want to make sure did they use guillotines at that time for beheading? Or was it just big burly guys with a big axe? Make sure he's big and burly. Make sure his axe is sharp because you don't want him chopping at it. You want one in. All right, yeah. Thanks for that picture, huh? As long as the axe is sharp, it'll be over quickly. The last will and testament of Paul. Paul tells us he knows his time is short. He's not bitter. He knows he has been faithful and that he serves and that he continues to serve and has served the Lord with faith. But he also knows that he served a Lord who was equally faithful. In other words, he had every confidence in the promises that he was holding on to at this time. In fact, I think it's unique about Paul in some ways, as I kind of read between the lines, I think he looked forward to this time because he knew it was simply a time of transition. And he was excited about what laid after this life. You know, in other parts of letters that he wrote, he said he knew that it was best for him not to go on, so that it was best for us, not necessarily for him. But at this time, I think he looks forward to it. Let's read this. He says, "For I am already poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." Do you long for his appearing? You know, that's kind of an interesting statement. Do you long for his appearing? What do you look forward to? Retirement? You know, there's a commercial on TV right now about a gal retiring, and the first thing that she's so excited about is she doesn't have to set her alarm anymore to get up the next day to go to work. Oh, I look forward to that. But think about those things. As you think about your future, do you think about God's return? Do you long for His appearing? I think that's a serious question that we need to ask ourselves. That's an important assessment to make in our lives because I think it says an awful lot about where our treasure is, where our heart is, and we know what Jesus warned in regards to that. In verse 7, that's not me this time. In verse 7, Paul recounts his walk with Jesus. He says, I've fought the good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. How does it feel when you reach a goal in your life? How does it feel when you accomplish something? It feels good, doesn't it? And that's exactly where Paul is at in this point. He knows that the decisions and the choices and the commitments that he's made in his life, if you will, for lack of a better way to say it, have paid off. And don't get the wrong idea there. Paul's not teaching, nor am I suggesting that he's earned anything. Paul knows better than that. Paul knows better than that. But he also knows, and we need to understand from this passage, is that in the end, we must be found faithful to Jesus. Paul knows that he has been. Paul knows that he has been. Not just because he's fought the good fight, not just because he's finished the course, not just because he's kept the faith, but because he's received the gift of God's grace through His Son. And verse 8, Paul shares the result, the hope of a life lived for Jesus, and one based on living an expectation of the return of Jesus Christ. He talks about, "For me there has been laid up a crown of righteousness." Remember, we talked about Laura last week. Miss Wisconsin, who became Miss America. And she's wearing a very special crown right now, but it's a crown, as we talked about last week, that will not last. But Paul is talking about a crown that will last, a crown that's eternal. And he's excited about the ceremony, if you will, in which he will receive that crown. The righteous judge himself, Jesus Christ, will place that crown upon his head. And it's promised not only to Paul, to himself, he reminds us, but it's promised to all who live in expectation of Jesus Christ's return. So what can we learn from Paul's example? Well, quite simply, we need to be reminded that Jesus Christ is coming back personally. He's not going to send an angel. He's not going to send a messenger. He's coming back himself personally. And there is a reward, a crown to be obtained through our faithful living. And really, I think the way that I want to say that today, through our faithful expectation of Christ's return. One of the things that we're going to talk about next week, and where I kind of cut the lesson, but I want to tease you a little bit, it is about accountability. That was a word that kept coming up into my mind, in my thoughts as I was working on this lesson. Accountability. Jesus is coming back. And with that, there should be in our thinking and in our hearts a sense of accountability. Let's be honest, when our boss at work doesn't hold us accountable, do we do the best job that we can? Now, I know I'm standing before a group of people who are self-disciplined, who are committed, who put the best first. But, you know, let's be honest. If the boss isn't checking up on it, do I have to do it as good as it needs to be done? As good as I could do it? Maybe I'm the only one confessing this sin today. But, you know, accountability is important in our lives. And we're going to talk a lot about that next week. But the fact is, Jesus is coming back. And we need to ask ourselves, what will He find? What does He want to find when He returns? Again, the crown of righteousness. What is the basis for receiving this crown? Well, first of all, it's simply believing that Jesus is coming again and living life with that expectation. I'm really hammering this point home because it's the lesson today. Who gives this crown? Again, the faithful judge. I think it's significant that Paul says that because he has seen a lot of unjust judges in his time. In fact, the judge who might have put him in the prison where he sits at the time that he writes this. And again, he reminds us who's going to receive this crown. It's not just something he's going to accomplish, but it's available to everybody who lives within that expectation of Christ's return. The Lord Jesus is coming back for His church. And the great truth and promise is all over in the Word of God. Now, I didn't put this up on the PowerPoint, so you might want to turn to John 14, beginning at verse 1. John 14, beginning of verse 1, several passages here that I want to share that just simply make this point that Jesus is coming back. We read the following. John 14, beginning of verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." Now think about this. Think of all, getting back to those snowflakes again, when you think about all the detail given to a simple couple of water molecules coming together to make an ice crystal, to make snow. Wow. "I go to prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know the way." You know the way. Again, are you a citizen of heaven? Acts 1:11. We have the testimony of the angels at the ascension of Jesus. "Men of Galilee," the angel says, "why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in a like manner as you saw Him go into heaven." From 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, the Apostle Paul commends the church at Thessalonica, and we're going to look a lot at this next Sunday as well. He commends the church for their service. He recounts in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9 their journey from idolatry to serving Jesus. He further states that they were a serving congregation. And since we serve the living and true God, since He could come at any moment, we must be ready at all times for His appearing. We must be active in His work at all times. We must put our faith into action. We must be seeking the lost and striving to strengthen the saved. And I think that's a significant statement. It's not just about seeking the lost, but it's about strengthening each other and encouraging each other. And again, that idea of accountability comes in. I need to count on you when I'm failing to pick me up. When I'm failing to call me to repentance. When I'm failing and running the chance of losing, if you will, my rights and privileges as a child of God. To hold me accountable. And you need to count on me for the same thing in your life. How are we doing with that? You know, I think that's one of the greatest challenges that we have. It's one of the greatest obstacles that I think we have. How uncomfortable it is to confront each other with our sins or because of sin. But I hope when you catch me in sin, you'll love me enough to confront me. And I'll work on doing that for you as well. Mission work and evangelism does not stop at our time of conversion. The more we learn about Jesus and His church and the Word, we will become more mission-minded. Jesus has told us to be waiting and watching for the time He will come back for us. But we must not be idle as we wait. We must be, as the song goes, we will work till Jesus comes. Some in the New Testament were condemned because they were not active in the Lord's service while they were waiting for His coming. And that must never be said of us. We will be rescued from the wrath to come, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10. So let's allow Jesus to equip us for service. He has provided to do that, and we've talked a great deal about that. But we need to appropriate, if you will, those blessings, those skills. In other words, we need to put them to work. We need to be exercising those things. It's not enough just to receive the blessing, but we need to act on it. So let's always seek to reach the lost and to strengthen the saved. One more passage to share with you this morning, and it's this. The Apostle Paul tells us, we started with the question this morning, how should we live? And we've been talking about in expectation. But Paul tells us more as he writes this letter entitled Titus. He tells us how to live for Jesus while we're waiting for Him. He writes, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all." We find these words here in this passage. And this is the opening passage of the thoughts here. And this passage might be entitled, Christian Living in Expectation of the Return of Jesus. Note something about the word grace here. I believe grace is both a person and an action in this passage. It is evident to the reader that the verse is talking about the incarnation of Jesus Christ. In the fullness of time, God sent His Son to redeem mankind. God has promised throughout the Old Testament to send forth this promised Redeemer. We see that in Genesis 3:15. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost, we're told in Luke 19. And He came to save all of mankind, according to Romans 5:8. But this grace is also an action. The saving grace of Jesus illustrates for us the great love that God has for mankind. For God so loved the world, as we're told in John 3:16. It is an action that we have the Godhead showing forth this great love towards mankind. The main crux of this verse is that both of these thoughts in Titus 2:11 brings salvation to us. For there is no salvation outside of Jesus, and we need to embrace Jesus as our Savior and Lord and never fail to praise Him, never fail to serve Him. But just as importantly, never fail to remember He's coming back. To be continued. But one last question. Where's your citizenship? Are you a citizen in heaven? Citizenship is obtained through our obedience to the gospel. Pretty strong statement earlier made. There is a day of deportation. You need to make sure your citizenship is according to God's plan. Acts 1 verse 11 again. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way that you've seen Him go into heaven. You know, I find myself often thinking about this day. And quite honestly, I hope it happens before I pass. Because I think the experience will be different for those who have fallen asleep in the Lord before the Lord returns. Now, I don't know that for a fact. But I want to see this. I want to see the heavens open. I want to see a stairway to heaven. I don't know what it's going to look like, but whatever it is, I know it's going to be glorious. I know it's going to be glorious for those whose citizenship is real. But that's the question. Will this be a day of great joy or a day of terrible fear? It's going to be one of the two. There is no in between. If your citizenship is indeed in heaven, this is going to be an amazing event. And there'll be no doubt what's going on. But at this time, if it strikes fear in your heart, it also is going to be an amazing event. But not for the same reasons. Where's your citizenship? What's amazing about this is citizenship in heaven is offered to everyone. But you have to accept it. You have to follow God's plan. Obedience to the gospel. You have to partake in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ through baptism. And by only that way, God's way, can you be assured that your citizenship is in heaven. Today, if you need to do something about your citizenship, then we invite you to come forward while we stand and sing the song of encouragement.